Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 25, and I've entitled it, Good and Upright is the Lord. This is an interesting psalm in that it's the first acrostic poem in the Psalter, which means that each verse starts with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I think they've done these types of things in order to help with memorization in those days. And, of course, they would sing many of these songs. So it's got reason and purpose behind it. It was written by David, and it was written at a time when it was later in his life, as he reflects back on some of the things that have happened, as we'll note as we go through it. And according to verses 16 through 19, he was lonely. He was afflicted. He was distressed. The troubles of his heart had multiplied, and his enemies had increased, and they fiercely hated him. Not a very pleasant place to be, is it? So this probably was written at the time when his son Absalom, doesn't say it actually here, but it's probably then, because everything falls into place along these lines, but Absalom had crowned himself king in Hebron and mounted a large number of men, and they were marching on Jerusalem. And so as they were marching, David fled, and he said to the servants that were with him, "Behold, my own son seeks my life." Now, I've got two sons, and I can't imagine the pain and the hurt, the travail of soul, the depth of pain in my heart that I'd be feeling if I felt like my sons were coming to kill me. And so this caused David to feel lonely and afflicted and distressed. And when it's your own son that fiercely hates you, it's almost beyond what we can bear. And not only had Absalom turned on him, and been plotting to do this for 4 years, but much of Israel had turned on David as well. And David was the king who had rescued the people from King Saul and from the Philistines. Time and time again, he'd gone out and battled, risked his life. He'd come back each time, but he'd been fighting for Israel, for the people of Israel. And they're turning on him. So is God good for David right now when he's experiencing these things? David had worshiped the Lord. He was a man who had his heart that chased after the Lord and desired the Lord. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Temple hadn't been built yet, but it was there, and that was the place of worship. That represented the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And these are the people who are turning on him. Look at all that David had done. He'd go down this long list of things he'd done in order to sacrifice his life, try to bless the people, and now they're all turning on him. And yet, David says that God is good. This psalm will help us. It will teach us then how we should live and think when we feel weak and overwhelmed and hopeless. And when we question, is God good? David gives us some wonderful things to help us to handle these types of feelings that we have and turn back to the Lord. Please turn with me now to Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous and without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Let's pray. Father, we hear David's anguish and his suffering, and we can identify with part of that from time to time. And we thank you, Lord, that he's teaching us how to have this relationship with you and trust that you're good through hard times, through suffering times, when we're fiercely hated by the people that we love. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us now. Open our hearts to your word. May you teach us. May we hunger to understand and know how to handle hard times when they come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first sermon point is live in total dependence on God. Well, that maybe sound easy, but it's not. Every day we walk through each day with two natures, two conflicting natures, a sin nature, which is trying to control us, at the same time, the Spirit of God, this new divine nature that God has put in us, and they're battling all day long, every day. And so David starts this psalm by writing, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God." So he's turning to God, the reality of God. So he's turning to his Lord, and he's talking to him, just like he's talking to you or me, or I'm talking to you right now. This is a relationship. This is so important that we see this is what goes on and should be resonating in our hearts every day, all day long. We're walking through each day with the Lord. And so that means whenever things aren't going the way I want them, or I've got questions and doubts and all kinds of suffering and things taking place in my life, I can turn to God and I can talk to my God. He's not just some theory in my head. He's not just something I've learned about in seminary. This is the real and living God I'm speaking to, the one who has power, the one who is good and who is upright and holy. And so I've got this relationship with him. And all day long, he's pursuing me. He's coming after me. And so he's there whenever I need him. Which is all the time in reality, but I don't live like that all the time. And so this is a very valuable thing, first of all, is David declares his trust in my God who he's talking to. He's not alone. And see, so often we make out ourselves to be orphans, orphans of God. We're trying to just live each day by getting up first thing in the morning, and I'm going out and I'm taking care of the tasks that I see that I need to get done that day. and God is nowhere to be seen. I don't look to the Lord and ask Him for grace to love the people who are around me, to love Him. I just get up and I'm on task. So I'm really not doing things as unto the Lord. I'm doing them to build my kingdom. And God's supposed to bless that. Instead of saying, Lord, I need you. I am desperately in need of you this day in order to obey you, to follow you, and to be part of building your kingdom. To fulfill that which you've called me to do. And so I'm going to trust you to do that, Lord. You see, if I don't do that, then I'm trusting in who? I'm trusting in me. I'm acting like I have the strength and the ability to love perfectly, to bless people perfectly, to have wisdom enough to solve the situations and the problems that I face. Instead of calling on the Lord first thing in the morning and saying, I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your wisdom. Speak to me before I even go outside my door, before I take the first step outside my house. Help me to live for you today. Whatever today brings, but I know I'm not alone. You are there with me. And so David is immediately in the midst of his pain and anguish, then turning to his Lord. And he's saying, I'm putting my trust in you, not in myself. This is a situation that you have allowed, but I'm not going to try and solve this in my strength. I don't have enough men here to fight off all the people that Absalom is bringing. I'm looking to you, Lord. I'm trusting in your strength. See, he knew that God had allowed this to happen. We believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we, in this church? So all these things that David is experiencing, God allowed that to happen for his purposes. Is God good? Yes. Amen. He is good. So how do we find goodness in God in the midst of this kind of trial and suffering and pain and being hated fiercely? So he's turning to God, and he knew that God knew everything that was going on. He knew how he felt. He knew what David was facing. And so really what David is saying here is what Christ said, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. For you have reason and purpose for allowing this thing to take place. He's not praying for an escape. He's saying, help me live for you as I live through this difficult situation right now, that I might understand how to depend on you. And I'm going to grow in my understanding and depth of my understanding of how to depend on you when things are not going well, when I'm deeply hurt and I don't understand all that's taking place. So he's saying, this is what I want. I want to live in dependence, total dependence on you in the midst of this situation and these circumstances that you've allowed. And David's probably recalling some of the things that had happened to him in the past, one of which might be when he was fighting Goliath, the giant Philistine Goliath, right? 9 feet tall, has this huge beam of a spear, and he's wearing all this armor. And here comes little David with a slingshot. And so he had to look to God to give him the strength and the willingness and the hope to face Goliath like that, because it looked like certain death in the flesh. There's many times in David's life when these types of things have happened. And so he's putting his hope and his trust back in God once again. And this is what God wants you and me to do, to have this rich relationship with God every day, where we put our hope and our trust in Him. And as we face the situations that we have, that we are living in total dependence on our Lord and on our God, realizing that He is going to be helping us out through all of this. He will be guiding and directing us And so we've got to remember that as we live in total dependence to our God, that He provides even every breath that we take. He's our Creator God. You wouldn't be here except for Him. And He sustains your life. And so He provides all your food and your clothing and your shelter. He provides your salvation. He provides wisdom and the path of life. And He's going to provide fullness of joy and pleasures evermore when Christ returns and we join Him in heaven with God. That's what you're heading for. God's good. He's going to get you there. You can't get there by yourself. So we need to trust in God. So where are you not trusting in God this morning? What is it that's in the Word of God that you know that you're supposed to do and you're not doing it? We all have some place like that in our hearts. We know. And so these are the things that need to be addressed. What is it that God's asking you to do and you're saying no? I don't feel like doing it. I don't trust that God really means that. So, for example, when it became very clear that God was calling me to be a pastor, I did not like to get up in front of people and preach or give, at that time, get in front of people and say anything. And so in order for me to do that, to become a pastor, to obey God, I had to say, God, help me. Change my heart. Change my willingness to do what you're calling me to do, not what I want to do. And what happened? I learned that I respected people's opinions more than God's opinion. That's where my problem was. I cared too much about what you guys were thinking, not you personally, but the audience was thinking, and I did about what God was thinking. He called me to do that. And over time, He's changed me, and I don't have a problem with that anymore. Or maybe a little bit, but not much. And so it was necessary for me to put my trust in God in order to fulfill His will for my life and change me. And so this is what He did. I'm not the only one who's had that problem. When Moses was told by God that he was going to be leading God's people, he said, no, can't do that. I stutter. So I can't do that. You must be looking for somebody else. God said, no, 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 no. Moses, you're my man. And you're the one that I've chosen to lead my people out of Egypt. So he had a choice. Is he going to trust God? Allow God to do His will in his life? Or is he just going to run off and say, no, I'm in control. I'm not going to depend on God with all my heart. And so we've all got places, some small, some large, in our lives, in our hearts, that we are refusing to do what God says. A lot of times it's just telling people about Jesus. No, I'll do that another time. So where are we crying out to God and asking Him to change our hearts and helping us to take advantage of the opportunities we have to share what Christ has done for us? So God is good, and He wants us to trust in Him with all of our hearts and lean not to our own understanding, to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And when we do that, He will make our paths straight. I hope most of you recognize that from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not with part of my heart. Not with a little bit of my heart, but all my heart. So that means I do it the way He wants it done. And I live in total dependence on Him to get me there. Our second sermon point is know God's character. Now, David has revealed several aspects of God's character in this psalm. First, in verse 5, David declared that God was his Savior. So he's a saving God. God's character is to save sinners. Sinners like me. David knew he could not save himself. He understood that. He was aware of his sin nature and the many sins that he had committed during his life. He mentions this several times in this psalm, that his sins are great. Same with Paul. Remember what Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." The closer you get to God, the more you know his word, the more you know him, the more the darkness of your heart and your being is revealed in the light. You see how great a sinner you are. Verse 6, David said, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." So God's character is one of mercy and love. And as he recalled that God was full of mercy and love for him, then that meant that he was confident in being able to take his sins and confess them before God, a holy God who has to punish sin. So David realized that that mercy, that great mercy and love, allowed him to come into God's presence and confess his sins and his rebellious ways. And so he's, even in the midst of his suffering, he's basking in God's love and mercy for him. He knew that God would forgive him when he confessed his sins. He knew that. He was confident in that. He was sure of that. And he knew God would always forgive him. He was a God of mercy. That's who God is. That's what it says. He's merciful and he's loving. That's part of God's character. He can't be anything else. In verse 8, David declared two more of God's character qualities. Good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, what does he do? He's good and upright. Therefore, what does he do? He instructs sinners in his ways. Another way of saying that God is good and upright is to say that he's merciful and just. He's merciful and just. And so David was saying that God instructs those who see their sin and accept that they're sinners. He saves sinners. Not just sinners, he saves those who have been convicted of their sin and turn to their Savior to forgive those sins. And that continues. That's in progression. That's part of our sanctification, isn't it? The more we get to know the Word, the more we see how far we fall short of obeying that Word, but yet we can keep coming back to the Lord over and over and over, confessing our sins and knowing that they're forgiven. And so he instructs, it says, sinners. He tells us how to live a life that's pleasing unto him. But it's easy for God, on one hand, to say that he's merciful and he's willing to forgive. That's wonderful. We all want that. But how is it possible for God to be just at the same time? Because our sins have to be punished. That's part of what holiness is. How can God being merciful and just come together? You see, with God has to condemn us for our sins that we commit, then if he just forgives us, won't we be getting away with something? There has to be an accounting. There has to be a punishment that takes place. God forgives and he punishes both at the same time. So mercy and just is God. And so where mercy and justice meet are on the cross with Jesus Christ. It's the only place they can meet. That's where Jesus is there in order to forgive us. But at the same time, he's there to receive the wrath of God in our place. He's the one that takes our wrath and gives us his righteousness. Wow. I hope that stirs your heart to realize that's what you're walking in. He bears our sins and our punishment on the cross. And so these are two very important qualities, character qualities of God. So Jesus satisfied both mercy and justice. Now let's look at our third point. How do we receive God's blessings when we see our powerful enemies closing in on us? First of all, God's concerned with our hearts more than he's concerned with our outward circumstances. Now, he's concerned with that too. But his main focus is on your heart and my heart. What are they like? That's the main point that helps us understand all that God does and why he allows us to suffer. And so David shows four qualities that God is producing in our hearts through the suffering that we go through. So this is the application for today, okay? This is how we apply these verses to our lives. First quality is humility. Verse 8 says that God instructs sinners in his ways. And that's followed by verse 9, which says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. And so it's important that we're teachable, that we're humble, that when God says something, we say yes and amen. That's correct. That's true. And whatever I've been believing or thinking is wrong. So he teaches those that have teachable hearts. And so the point is, when you come to the Word of God, are you approaching it with a teachable heart? You know, the verse that begins the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew, the first verse in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to think of it that way, it's the verse that oversees all the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You have to go through verse 1 in order to interpret everything else that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is that verse? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is another way of saying blessed are the humble, who are going to listen to God, be taught by God, and follow the ways of God. And then he goes down through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, teaching how that takes place. So humility is an important thing for all of us to have. Poor in spirit means humble. The arrogant and the haughty heart are not teachable. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Micah 6:8 says, God has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does God require of you this morning? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Require. What does he require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see those beautiful words again. Justice and mercy. These are God-like properties, right? Characteristics. So what he's saying is, I want you to be like me. Act justly and to love mercy like I do. And then to walk humbly with your God. So when you're thinking like God's thinking, you're acting like God's acting, then you're walking humbly with your God. You're teachable. And so the Lord requires a humble heart in his children. Second quality is obedience. Verse 10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. And so our heart attitude then is one that's committed to obedience, to his covenant demands before he reveals them. And here we look back for an example in the Old Testament. So God's brought the people under Moses' leadership, you know, Exodus takes place. They're brought out of Egypt. They're now supposed to be going to the promised land. He tells them, go up into the promised land. oh, we're going to send out some people. We're going to send out 12 spies. And so they go out and they come back. 10 of them give, wow, you know, we felt like grasshoppers up there. They're giants in that land. They're big, we're little. There's no way we can do this. And 2, of course, came back and said, yeah, land of milk and honey. Look at all these huge grapes and things that we brought back. And so they're not willing to submit to God's word. And so God puts them out in the wilderness, what, for 40 years, to teach them obedience. He did that to bless them, to help them. So when we refuse to obey God, he's still going to provide his grace and get us to the place where we're going to obey. But sometimes you have to walk through the wilderness to get there. The third quality is reverence. Verses 12 and 14 say, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Here David introduces this idea of the fear of the Lord. And sometimes, you know, I've had these conversations over the years with a lot of people. What does that mean? What does the fear of the Lord mean? And I would say that what it means is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Really, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is what that's saying. You're going to trust your life to the Lord. So an idea of this would be out in the desert when the people are walking around for 40 years, that he provides covering for them during the sun's, you know, brutal rays coming down. People die if they get out from underneath that protection. Or at night when there's fire and there's warmth. So a picture then of the fear of the Lord is to say, well, you know, I'm not supposed to go out from underneath this cloud of covering. Because if I do, what's going to happen? I'm going to die. And so that's the idea here. If you get out from underneath the covering of God's word and God's protection, you will die. It's not a God's terrifying and he's going to punish me. No, he's wanting to protect you. Trust in the Lord. He's got the way of life. He's got the grace and the mercy and the power to watch over you. So don't get out from underneath his word. The fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing. And trusting our lives to the Lord. And then on top of that, he brings out the concept of covenant here for the second time. Because he loves us, he's made a covenant with us. A covenant that he cannot break. A covenant that he's going to have Jesus fulfill to represent man's side. This is a covenant of grace upon grace. It's amazing what he's done. And then he goes on to say that he has chosen to make a covenant of grace with us because there's a way chosen for us. Wow. What does that mean? That means that not everybody's supposed to be me. And I'm not supposed to be like you. We each have a unique calling and place that God has given us in his body of Christ, so that the whole body builds itself up in love. Different people have different qualities. There's nobody any greater than anybody else. It's just obeying the calling that God has placed on our lives. And so we have a unique calling, each one of us. Even if two of you happen to be teachers, let's say. Well, you're teachers teaching different children in different schools, maybe. So you're going to experience something unique that's only true of you. Cristiano and his family are going to Okinawa. We're all not going to Okinawa. But he's going to be over there with his family and they're going to be reaching out on behalf of Christ. And so at this particular point in time, that's the path God's got for him. So we're to pray for them, encourage them, build them up best we can, and help them to be all that they can be. And that's what's true of the rest of us. Whatever it is God's calling you to today, then we need to be helping each other get there and to see that each walk is unique, but it's a walk that's been declared by God. And so we need to understand, what is that calling on my life? What is it that God's showing me to do? I have a unique calling. The other beautiful thing about that is he gifts us perfectly for the calling we have. He's not going to send us out and say, oh, you know, Moses, you stutter, you can't do it, but go out and try it anyway in your own strength. No, he provides the help that we need, the gifts that we need. So he will enable us and empower us then to do these things. And so as we see all this going on, then this should build reverence in our hearts for God and all these amazing and beautiful things that he's done, that he's after our best. He's the potter, we're the clay. He knows where to put his finger on the clay and form it and shape it more and more into Christ's likeness. He knows my heart better than I know my heart. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. You've got gifts in you haven't even seen yet, but he'll bring them out over time when it's appropriate, when the time is right. So we trust in him with all of our heart. We walk in the fear of the Lord. And so this is why David is suffering. He understands that God is producing Christ-likeness in him. Is he producing Christ-likeness in you? Yeah. He's shaping and forming your heart to be like Christ's heart. That's what he's doing all the time. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Notice I'm reading verse 29 as well as 28. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, where a lot of people get hung up on this is on that word good. He works for the good of those who love him. Does good mean that God's going to give me what I want? He's working on my heart. Sometimes the worst thing that he could do is give me what I want. Because sometimes it's selfish. Sometimes I'm proud. Sometimes I'm mean. Don't talk to my wife about that after the service. Good means Christ-likeness. You see, this is what he's saying in verse 29. We have to read verse 29 in conjunction with verse 28. Because verse 29 tells us what the good is. This is what he's working out, all things together for good. To be conformed to the likeness of his son, verse 29 says. Christ-likeness. He's chipping away a lot of that old sin nature, day by day, repentance by repentance. Power of his spirit, moving it away. Power of his spirit, changing the desires of my heart to line up with God's desires. That's what this is all about. This is why God's allowing this. This is perfect for David right now. Doesn't feel very good. A lot of times it doesn't feel good because I like my way. Do you like your way? Maybe everybody needs to change in the family so you can have your way. Or maybe in your marriage, maybe your spouse needs to change so you can be happy. Sound familiar? When I do counseling over the last 30 years, only one time, and all the times when I counseled a couple, did one of them come in and say, change me. Only one time. Guess what they all said? Okay, you start. Tell me what the problem is in your marriage. Well, my spouse is this, that, and the other. Okay, now it's your turn. My spouse is like this and that and the other. I want you to change them. Pastor, your job is to change my spouse. Nope. Not me. Where do you need to change? Where do you need to change? And that's true right now. Where do you need to change? You see, God knows. And so when you reach these places that are hard and difficult, you turn to God. Lord, show me your way through this. I'm totally dependent on you. Give me the wisdom that I need. This is what David's saying, right? You're true to your covenant. You're watching over me. I'm going to make it to heaven. No problem. We've got that, right? Check. But I need to change. the desires in my heart. I need to follow you, Lord. I need to see Christ's likeness being formed in me, and only you can do that. My part is to be teachable. My part is to be teachable. Teach me, O Lord. This is what David's saying, isn't he? This is very powerful stuff. This is what our daily lives look like. Sometimes things aren't as bad as what David's going through. Anyway, the fourth quality is expectation. Verse 15 says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. What David's saying here is that his hope is in God alone. He knows that he's ensnared in his own sin. He can't forgive sins. Doesn't know how to do that. He can't change his heart. And so he's doomed unless God moves. And that's his expectation, that God will move. And so it's God that releases our feet from the snare of our own sin. And eventually from the snare of other people's sin too. And so his trust has got to be, and his expectation has got to be in God who does that. And so the good news is that in our own strength we can never perfectly be humble and obedient and reverent and expectant. We aren't incapable of doing that. But we believe that Jesus Christ personified all these things. He did do that. It's already happened. And we're hidden in Christ. And our hope is in Christ and not ourselves. Our Lord is good and upright. He's merciful and loving and just. And on the cross, he alone brought mercy and justice together for you and for me. And he's going to return for us. And when that happens, we're going to rise from the dead. And when we rise from the dead, then we will be good and upright. Because Jesus is like that. And we'll be like him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for this love that you have for us that we don't totally understand. Help us, Lord, now. Pour out your grace upon us as we go to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.